of preaching through James. But I'm not going verse by verse in the beginning. Last week, if you remember, we talked about patience and enduring affliction and enduring temptation. And as I was studying in the book of James, I thought, let's study patience in the book of James. And we find here in the book of James in chapter number 5, the other place in the book of James that patience is mentioned. So last week we studied in the book of James in chapter number 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work. Now we get over into James chapter number 5 and verses 7 and 8, and we find patience again mentioned by James. And James says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we're thankful that you are faithful to your word. And today, God, as I preach your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will take it, make it effective in your people's hearts, Lord, and stir the hearts of your people. We're thankful for the truths that we find in your word. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that we know your returning is drawing nearer. It is very nigh, even at the door. And we thank you for that, God. We pray that you'll encourage the hearts of your people today. May your Holy Spirit take the words and make them effective and powerful today, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So let's think about James in chapter number 5 to begin with. Some initial thoughts, and really if you are understanding what James is saying to the Hebrew Christians, you need to kind of read the entire context of James in chapter number 5, and let's remember to whom James is speaking. Again, we talked last week how James is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And why he would be credible to write this letter is because that as the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, where many Hebrews were being converted to Christianity, he would know the struggles, the trials, the temptations, and the afflictions that they suffered. So James knows what these recipients of the letter are going through. And he begins by telling them and reminding them that he would know their persecutions because of their faith. And as I was thinking about this, now, the things they were facing is they were being afflicted by the rich. And as I was thinking about this, and my mind was brought back to David. And there were times in David's life when he looked at the wicked that were in the world and he wondered why it is that the wicked would prosper. And the recipients of this letter from James, no doubt they were thinking, "Lord, we're being faithful to you. Lord, we have given our hearts and our lives for you." Just as the apostles said, "Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. What reward are we going to have?" So James knew that as these Hebrew Christians faced the persecutions that they were facing, no doubt they were looking at those that were afflicting them and saying, "Why are they getting by? Why are they prospering? And Lord, we're following you and it seems like we're suffering. Lord, that doesn't seem fair." David had those same thoughts, and maybe you have those thoughts at times. But let's remember this. We are following the Lord. And he says that we are to forsake all and to follow him. And sometimes when we follow him, we're going to have to endure temptations. And we're going to have to endure afflictions. But let's remember that it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and worketh for us a more eternal weight of glory. Let's remember that we're not working for an earthly crown. we're serving God for a heavenly crown. And the rewards that we will receive at His returning will be far worth the sacrifices that we've made here on this earth. But that's what James is addressing. James is addressing this feeling that they might have had. So let's read the first six verses of James chapter number 5. James says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now, what is James talking about here? Again, he's addressing those feelings that might have been in the hearts of the Hebrew Christians as they looked at the wicked's prospering and the rich men that no doubt were afflicting them. And as it says, they were going out and reaping in the fields. And the owners of the fields, they were practicing fraud and keeping back the laborer. They would not reward the laborer for their hire. They were holding back. They were more or less, they were cheating the laborers. And the Hebrew Christians are saying, listen, it's not fair. God, when are they going to get what's coming to them? I had this discussion earlier with folks. And earlier today, some folks says, you know, those that are lost, one day they're going to get their reward. Those that afflict, and those that are heathen, and those that will not believe in Jesus Christ, and those who will not be the followers of Jesus, they're going to get the reward at the coming of the Lord. And we need to understand that. You know, now it may not seem as if your faithfulness to God is very profitable. When you are living separate from the world, when you are dedicating your life to follow Jesus Christ, when you are honoring God with your talents and you're honoring God with what you have, and when you're living your life for Christ and you look out at the world and it seems like, you know, the world is going crazy out there and the world's giving everything they want and it seems like there's nothing happening to them. Seems like they're getting by. But let's remember that in the end, they'll get what's coming to them. And let's remember this, that in the end, you'll get what's coming to you also. They will face the judgment of God. And so will we. We will be rewarded, those of us who are Christians. But let's take a little pause here for just a minute. And we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And if the Lord would come today, are you ready with your life? Are you ready to stand before the Lord today with your thoughts that you have every day? Are you ready to stand before the Lord today? And with your words that you say, are you ready to have your words presented before the Lord? And with your actions, the things that you do, the way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your life, are you ready to have them come before the judgment seat of God? It's something for us to think about. Because the day of the Lord draweth nigh. So here, as James is addressing the rich, he says this: the abuse that you give of others is noted in heaven. He also says that your riches are rusted and cankered, and that they are a witness against you. Now, most of us would not consider ourselves rich. There are some that, but most of us would not consider ourselves rich. But if you compare ourselves to the world, we are very rich. And are we a respecter of persons? And I believe in our devotion this morning, Jim talked about how necessary it is for us to meet the needs of those that are hurting, right? We've got to understand that if we do not handle what God has given us appropriately, that will witness against us. notice the cries of those that are abused come into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath? Do we realize that if we do not handle the riches that the Lord has given us, and if we despise those who are afflicted and those who may have less than us, and we do not meet their needs the way that we should, their cries may come against us and God may hear those in heaven. Listen, God is not going to resist those who have this world's riches. He's going to let them just go ahead. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. If you want to go ahead and abuse what I have allowed to come into your hands, I'm not going to stop you from it. One of these days, you're going to give an account. And so, James is talking to the rich, those who do not take consideration for the poor, and those that aren't taking consideration for these Hebrews Christians, and those who are gaining by fraud. And he's saying, listen, the cries of the afflicted come into my ears, and your riches witness against you. That's why he's getting here to verses number 7 and number 8, because he's saying, there's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when you are going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to give an account. Okay? So, without chasing too much of a rabbit here, I want you to understand that if you have any of the world's riches, you need to listen to these verses and to make sure that they do not witness against you, that your riches do not witness against you. Because God does look at how you handle what He has given you. So you need to pay attention to that. But now, let's get back to Paul or James talking to these Hebrew Christians. And he wants to remind them to be patient. Again, he says in verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." One of the most difficult things for us to do is to be patient, isn't it? It's very difficult for us to wait. I mean, you know, if someone's riding a bus, and the bus is supposed to be there at 7 o'clock, and if at 6:58, we don't see the bus coming, where's that bus at? Where is that bus needs to get here? You know, or if we're going to a store and the store is supposed to open up at a certain time and there's something in there that we need urgently and that store is not open. I mean, if it's supposed to open at 7, we're rattling the door at 7 o'clock. You know, or if we have to wait in, how many of us get impatient sitting in traffic? Now, I know we don't have a whole lot of traffic here, but, you know, a lot of people don't like driving in the city of Lexington because, well, there's too much traffic there for us. Well, you know, we get impatient. We need to get where we want to get, when we want to get there. And so it's very difficult for us to be patient. And James is writing to them to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. It puts me in mind of Revelation chapter number 6 and verses number 9 and 10. When James is encouraging them to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. In Revelation chapter number 6 and verses number 9 and 10, it says this, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw unto the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" For us who are Christians and we look at the world in which we are living in and we look at what's going on in the world and we see abortions over and over and over again. We see that our government is going to force us to pay for abortions. We see other things like this teeny bopper music queen going nude in a music video. Folks, that's sin. And some of us enjoy that and are pleased with that. And as we who are Christians, we look at it and say, that's ungodly and that shouldn't be. And we say, Lord, how much longer? How much longer? Are you going to let this wickedness go on in our world? How much longer, Lord? See, that's what the martyrs said here. How much longer until you avenge our blood? And as we look at us, how many times have you heard Christians say, well, the Lord has to come again? How long can He let the homosexuality go on and not bring it into judgment? The end has to be close. The end has to be near. And I know I've been hearing that all of my Christian life. Been almost 30 years now. And people have been saying, the Lord has to be coming soon. How long, Lord? And sometimes we look at what's going on in our lives, in our world, in our surroundings, and we say, Lord, how much longer? Well, there is no doubt that the Hebrew Christians in that day had the same feeling. Lord, we can't suffer these afflictions much longer. It can't get much worse, Lord. And so they're longing for the Lord's return. And James tells them to be patient. You see, those who are oppressed need to understand that God is just. He will vindicate His people. In other words, when we are standing faithful and we are standing according to the Word and the world looks like they're getting by scot-free and they can live their lives uninhibited by anything. I mean, the people that live in this world today, they have no morality in many cases. And we look at what they're doing and it seems like they're prospering so much and we're walking faithful with the Lord, and we're being separate from the world and we see that they're prospering and it's difficult for us and we say, Lord, how much longer? Well, let's remember, God is just. And one day He's going to vindicate us. One day God is going to vindicate His people. And He is going to prove that our faith in Him was necessary to receive eternal life. It may be even difficult for us to see those of us who know what it means to follow Jesus. And we look at all these people who profess Christianity. They profess to believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't come to church. They don't read their Bibles. They use profanity. They watch whatever they want to on TV. And we'll say, Lord, but we're trying to be faithful to You. And look at those people say they're going to heaven just like we say we're going to heaven. And we're going to find out one day. Remember, not all those that say unto Me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some He's going to say, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I want you to understand something, that just because you walked an aisle, just because you made a profession of faith, just because you said you believed in Jesus, don't mean that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you're truly saved. It will be evidenced in your life. And there's going to be many people that say to the Lord in that day, but Lord, didn't we do many mighty wonderful works in Your name? Didn't we cast out devils? And listen, didn't we make a profession of faith? And wasn't we baptized? And didn't we go to the youth group? And didn't we do all these things? And what Jesus is going to say? Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you because you're not a true follower of Jesus. Let's remember this. When we are true followers of Jesus and we've dedicated our lives to following Jesus, it's going to be proven that our faith was necessary, and it was necessary to live separate from the world. Be patient. Your faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Now, the analogy that James uses is the analogy of the husbandman. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until we receive the early and the latter rain. Now, a husbandman, of course, has to be patient, doesn't he? You think about someone, and I've never been a farmer as far as having to make my living from farming. I have raised a small garden. But can you think about someone that's made their living? Maybe they grow corn, or maybe in days gone by around here they grew tobacco, or whatever it is that they grew. Can you think about how difficult of a lifestyle that was? And think about all of the labor that they put into that. Again, I don't know, but can you think about the times when maybe Merlin could probably tell us what it was like to plow a field with a horse and a plow or a mule. Can you imagine how difficult that was? To take a horse or a mule and a plow and go out and plow a field? And think about all the hard labor that you put into the beginning and the hot sun burning down upon you. Darryl talks about all those weeks, right, that you used to spend up a hollow running the plow and running the tractor. Weeks on end, and all of this labor in the beginning, you plow in the fields and then you're sowing it and all that. And all of those weeks of labor, and what reward did you get out of that financially? None. If it was your field, now, if you were doing it for somebody else, they might have paid you, but if you were the farmer, you did all of this labor in the beginning, no reward. You had to wait for a reward, right? You had to wait until the harvest. All of that labor in the beginning, and you had to wait, and you had to wait. You look for the early rain. You look for the latter rain. You look for that rain that would come to the end that would cause the fruit to really grow. The labor that was put into that, it was labor intensive. What would cause him to continue on? What would continue to cause that farmer to plow in hope and to sow in hope? And now I hear people talk about all the hours spent in the tobacco patch with the hoe in their hand. Hours on top of hours and the sun beating down upon them with a hoe in their hand or in the corn patch with a hoe in their hand. Why would they continue to do that? Knowing that at the end of that day there was going to be no reward. They plowed in hope. They plowed knowing the principle of sowing and reaping. He that soweth bountifully is going to reap bountifully, but he that sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And they know the principle of having to keep the weeds out of the garden, because if you didn't protect the garden, the weeds would overcome it. So you had to keep the garden clean, right? Or the field clean. So they knew these principles, and it was those principles they would continue on, because they knew that labor was required. You couldn't just cast the seed out there in April or whenever and then come back in October and expect there to be a plentiful harvest there. You had to till. You had to hoe. You had to make sure it got water. You had to fertilize. You had to put constant labor. But you had to wait for the reward. He knows that he needs to be patient. He also wanted to wait for the latter rain. He knew he had to wait and not harvest too early. What happens if you would go out into the field and you would harvest too early is you would miss out on some of the growth of your crop. And so the husbandman had to know when to harvest. Listen, let's not let the Lord harvest too early. We don't want him to come before the time, right? Because if he'd come before the time, then some of the fruit that he has out there would be left out. And so his patience, the patience of the husbandman, enabled him to wait because of the precious fruit. You put in days, weeks, and months of labor waiting for the fruit later on. The same is true for us. See, James tells them, be you likewise patient. Be you also patient in verse number 8. In other words, just as the husbandman had to put in all the hours and all the days and all the weeks and all the months of labor and wait for the reward, so do we. We're putting in our labor today. We're putting in our hours and our weeks and our months and our years of labor, waiting for the Lord, knowing that our reward is not today. Knowing that what we're going to gain from our faithfulness to God, we're not going to see it today. We may not see it tomorrow. We may not see it next month. But remember what is waiting for us. See, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You see, the reward is going to be for us. Remember, our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Because we're waiting on those things which are not seen. The reward that we're going to have for being faithful to God is going to be unspeakable. I think the Bible calls it the unspeakable gift that He has given unto us. So James is encouraging them that just as a husbandman has to wait, they're to wait patiently until the Lord says, it's time. So the brethren are encouraged to likewise be patient. In the early days, the husbandman labors knowing the harvest was far off. He doesn't allow the longevity to deter his labor. In other words, he doesn't say, you know, it's going to be a couple of months down the road. Let's just wait. I don't know. Darrell, what's a good day of harvesting corn? September, October? What? I don't know. What is it? Last of September. So here he is, maybe the first week of May, or first week of June, or maybe it's July. I don't know. And he's out there. I don't know what he's doing. He's hoeing. And he's like, it's the last week of September. Let's just wait until, I tell you what, let's just wait until the third week of September. Now I'll go out and hoe my corn to get it ready. No, he doesn't do that, does he? He's not going to wait until the last week of September. No, he's going to all through the spring and all through the summer. He's going to work and he's going to labor. He knows the reward is long down the road, but he does not allow that to deter his labor. He works, and he works, and he works. And we should not allow the longevity, the timing, or the delay of the Lord's coming to deter our labor either. We know that our reward is not today, nor tomorrow. We don't know when our reward is going to come. But we should not allow that delay in our reward to deter our labor. Because remember, James says there in verse number 8, be also patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We need to patiently wait on the Lord because it is drawing nigh. Now, I know it has been said for ages and for years that the returning of the Lord is imminent. How many of you have heard a preacher say, how many of you have even said yourself, hey, the Lord could come today. The Lord could come today. This week we were down at football practice and a storm was rolling in and over top of the hill that was pointing towards Campton, there was a humongous cloud and the sun was hidden behind it. And the rays of the sun were coming out behind that. And we were looking at that picture and I told one of the other coaches, I said, if that was the eastern sky, I'd be listening for the trumpet. I think it was northern or western, I don't know, but it wasn't the eastern sky. All of us know that we've said it ourselves, the return of the Lord is imminent. It could happen at any time. We would say right now, if I ask you, would it surprise you if the Lord came again before noon? None of us would say it would surprise us. We don't live like it though, do we? We don't live like the Lord could return at noon. We say we know that it could, but we don't really expect it. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking it's just like an expected death. You know, someone's been sick for a long time. And they're at that point of death. And those characteristics of death come upon them, and you're sitting there with them, and they're breathing. Those of you who have been through this, you know that rattling that comes in, and you know that laboring of breathing, and sometimes they'll go, and as we're going through that, each one of those breaths, you think it's going to be the last one, right? And you sit there, and sometimes you go through that for days. You know that it's coming. You know that one of those breaths is going to be the last one. And then it happens. They never exhale. And when it happens, it takes you by surprise, doesn't it? You've been waiting for days for that to happen, and then when that last breath happens, it's like, that happened so suddenly. No, you've been waiting for it for 4 or 5 days. But then it takes you by surprise. It happens so suddenly. Well, that's the same way the coming of the Lord is going to be. You're waiting and you're longing and you're waiting and you're longing and you're waiting with expectation and you think it could be at any time and maybe it's going to be today, but it's not. It keeps going on and on and on. And then when it happens, it's going to take you by surprise. It's going to say, man, it happened so quickly. That's why the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye. Because when it happens, and the trump sounds, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds with the Lord, it's going to be, man, it happened quick. And those who are left behind, and some of you may be left behind today, if you haven't truly dedicated your life, you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you haven't laid aside all of this, and it's more than just saying you believe in Jesus Christ, but you truly are a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, some of you may be left behind, and you're going to say, I wasn't looking forward to that, I wasn't expecting that, and it happened so quickly. That's what it's going to be like. It's long anticipated. But when it comes, lo, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When it happens, it's going to happen. One day the trump is going to sound. Just be patient. Now, what did James tell them to do? Again, our message is patiently waiting for the soon returning of our Lord. James gave them some encouragement, some things to do while they were waiting. The first thing he told them was establish your hearts in verse number 8. Establish your heart in patience, which means make stable, firm, strengthen, constant. Okay? Do not allow your heart to waver because it seems like the coming is so far away. And it seems like it's never going to come. And you say, oh, it seems like I've heard these messages about the soon coming of the Lord so many times and for so many years. I don't think it's ever going to happen. Don't let that come into your heart. Establish your heart. Be firm, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. God's plan is working. When is the Lord going to return? When is Jesus going to come in the clouds? At the appointed time. Remember this. Jesus came at the appointed time, the first time. He didn't come before John the Baptist was revealed. He didn't come before David was king. He didn't come before Simeon died. No, at the appointed time, he was born of a woman. When's he going to return? At the appointed time. God knows. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Not the angels of heaven, even Jesus while he was on the earth. He didn't know. Only God knows. And it's going to happen. When he predetermined it was going to happen, before he spoke this world into existence, he set the time that Jesus was going to come in the clouds, and whenever that day is, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. He's not going to come a day early. He's not going to come a day late. He's not going to come an hour early. He's not going to come an hour late. He's not going to come a minute early. He's not going to come a minute late on the exact time. The clouds are going to open up, and the trumpet is going to sound, and the graves are going to burst open, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day, folks, that reward is going to happen for you who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and it's going to happen right on time. So establish your hearts. Also grudge not one against another. Read what it says, verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The judge is waiting. Let's understand that. Why does he say grudge not? What is it grudging someone? Well, you look at somebody else and you say, well, their path's a whole lot easier than mine. And why is their path so easy? And man, look at all the afflictions I've been going through. And I'm doing my best to be faithful to God. But look at that person. They seem to be getting by without any trouble. They seem to be getting by with any afflictions. And things seem to be going good to them. And look at me. I'm over here suffering. Listen, don't grudge other people in the path that God has chosen. Remember when Peter asked about John? When Jesus told Peter how much he was going to suffer and be afflicted for his sake, and Peter said, well, what about this guy? What'd Jesus say to Peter? What's that to you? Listen, if you look at someone else's life and you think they've got it easy, what do you think the martyrs have to say about our walk? Those that had hot lead poured down in their ears because they believed in Jesus. Those that had their tongues ripped out of their mouths. Those that were burned to the stake. Those mothers who had their babies torn out of their wombs. What do you think they would think about our lives? They would think that we have it pretty easy. What about those Christians over there that are alive today that live in Muslim countries now who are running for their lives because of their beliefs in Christians? I read in a book about some people who went to Africa to work in a hospital and they were murdered because of their teaching of Jesus Christ. What do you think they would say about our walk? Listen, we probably have the easiest walk of anyone that has ever put on the name of Jesus Christ. Our walk with the Lord is easier than anyone's ever. We shouldn't grudge someone else because it seems like their walk is so easy. Then he goes on to say, grudge not one against the other, brethren. The judge standeth at the door. Remember, God is the one that's going to judge whether we've been faithful or not. He also uses the example of the prophets. Verse number 10, Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You see, the prophets, when they prophesied, they didn't even know what the fulfillment of that prophecy was going to be. Yet they endured affliction. Go back and look at the life of Jeremiah and see what happened to him because he prophesied. Read the book of Jeremiah and see. There was a reason why it was called the weeping prophet. But they endured and they prophesied. Verse number 11 says also, behold, we count them happy which endure. You see, the path to true happiness comes endurance. Enduring, faithfully, waiting, patiently waiting upon the promises of God. And when we patiently wait and endure, we will find the pathway of happiness. Do you know that no true happiness comes except for when we're following the Lord? Of course, he tells us about the patience of Job. You have heard of the patience of Job, how he waited and he waited and he waited. He experienced the loss of everything. Yet in the end, God blessed him. So we can endure also because it says, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We can endure because we know the Lord, that he is pitiful, which means this. He looks on us with understanding of our hearts, our conditions, and our sufferings. And the Bible says that he has felt with the feelings of our infirmities. And as I was studying this message, this thought came to my mind. If the salvation of someone's soul was dependent upon your suffering, how much would you be willing to suffer? If the salvation of someone's soul was dependent upon your suffering, your patience, your endurance, how much would you be willing to suffer? Well, see, the fact of the matter is, someone's salvation does depend upon you enduring and patiently waiting. Here's why. You're going to go through life, and there's some out there that are yet to be saved. All of God's children are not in the fold. There are sheep out there that are still wandering, and they're still waiting. And God's not going to come back until they're into the fold. So you're going to have to continue on in life and endure. But remember this, your endurance, in other words, would you like the Lord to come back today so that you don't have to suffer what you're suffering and then be lost for eternity? Or are you willing to say, I'm willing to suffer what I'm suffering and patiently wait on the Lord until He brings all of His sheep into the fold? I will gladly wait. I will gladly endure. I will gladly suffer until the Lord brings all of His sheep into the fold. See, let's understand. God understands our hearts and our conditions and our sufferings. And He is merciful. He has a compassion for the ills of others. It's why He urges us to live as living sacrifices. Because of the mercies of God, He has compassion on the ills of others. And so let's live our lives because of the mercies of God, understanding that God understands who we are and what we're going through, and He knows what we're going through, and yet He's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us forsaken. We endure because we know the Lord understands what and how we feel, and we know that He will sustain us. Verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay yea, lest you fall into condemnation. Listen, don't swear about when the Lord is coming again, because no man knows the day or the hour. So what are we going to do? Knowing that the Lord is drawing nigh, the Lord is coming again, but He encourages us to patiently endure. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. What are we going to do? We're going to patiently endure. We're going to labor. We're going to occupy till He comes. Because we know the reward is coming. Just like the husbandman who sows and hoes and plows and whatever else he does in order to get the reward, let's understand that's where we're at. The coming of the Lord, it's going to happen. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We only know it is certain. Then when it comes, how happy we will be. Until then, we're going to patiently endure. We're going to live with joy. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to believe that He is faithful. And we're going to tell others about His goodness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will bless Your word today. Lord, if there's anyone who needs to be saved by Your grace today, I pray that You will draw them. Lord, if there's one that needs to be encouraged because of the afflictions that they're enduring, Lord, I pray that You'll encourage them. Lord, Your work. I pray, God, that You will accomplish Your work today. Just be with Your people, I pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.